Well, if you got your Bibles, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. If any of you guys know me very well, you know I love this chapter of the Bible. In fact, I think it was written just for me. Amen. No, it's written for all of us. It's something that we can all get something good out of. And I just had on my heart this morning to share some encouraging words to you, because I've come to experience in my own life and witness this in others, that when trials, tribulations, and adversity hits us, it doesn't usually send you like an invitation beforehand. It doesn't give you any kind of prep that it's coming. Have you ever noticed that they just tend to blindside you a little bit? In fact, I'm reminded of a scripture this morning in James chapter 1 and verse 2, where the Pastor James, when he was preaching, said, hey, when you fall into various trials. Now, how many of you have ever fallen on purpose? Now, if you did, then something might be wrong with your head a little bit. But most of us, when we fall unintentionally. We didn't see it coming. There's a reason why it happened, and it blindsided you. It hit you out of nowhere. And so I believe James, when he was describing that, was trying to show you kind of how trials and tribulations come. They don't come with any warning. They come and they arise in your life, and you've got to be prepared for them before they get here. Amen. Well, I believe that that's something that we need to learn, particularly in the season we're in. I know it feels like winter today, but you know, we've just gone through fall, and when all the stuff starts falling from the trees, like acorns and things like that, what do you learn from that? You better get those acorns up, right? Because if you don't gather those things initially, then they're going to start to take root, and they become a whole lot harder to clean up. What that means is that you've got to take care of things beforehand, kind of like the critters out there will take those acorns and they store them up during a certain good time. And they prepare themselves for the winter that is to come. I believe we need to be a little bit more prepared for the things that come to blindside us, okay? So that we know how to respond, so that we know how to rise up in those situations, and we're not scrambling around trying to pass the test in the last second like your pastor did when he went through school. I don't know if any of y'all were like that, but I certainly was. When test time came around, I was the type of person that I'd wait for the night before to do what? To cram. And to try to learn everything I need to do and cram all that information. That's the way most Christians live their life. We don't need to be that way. We need to be prepared. We need to know how to respond. So what I want to do this morning is I want to share with you three things that every Christian should do when they're blindsided. In other words, these are three things. I mean, there's a lot of different things the Lord might lead you to do, but I believe there's three things that if you'll do these, you'll come out on the other side without even the smell of smoke, with the victory every time. And I believe it's contained in this chapter. So let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and let's look at this together. Now, the things that I'm going to share with you today, I'm sharing them in a different way than I've shared it before. In fact, I've taught this at Healing School before. I've taught it on Sunday mornings before, I've taught it on Sunday nights before, and I've even written a book about it. So this entire chapter, this has been something that I've revisited and visited time and time again, because to me, I found that this is a very important thing for us to get hidden in our hearts. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, let's start in verse 1. It said, "It happened after this, that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and the others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat." Now, one thing that you got to pay attention to when you read this is the first four words. It happened after this. So here's a good way. We're talking about meditating the scriptures on our pastor study during the week. This is a good way to meditate the scriptures. You need to ask the question, it happened after what? What was the reason that the writer here made sure to include to let us know that this happened after something else? Because you need to understand what had transpired before this in the life and ministry and kingdom of Jehoshaphat. And when you go back and you read it, I'll just put it in a nutshell. You can go back actually several chapters, and you'll find out Jehoshaphat wasn't perfect. He made some mistakes. He actually made an alliance with Ahab, who was a wicked king, and God corrected him on that. But you know what he did? He quickly repented. Amen. And he went and pulled down all the strongholds, all the high places, all the different things that were going on around there that were ungodly, that were not according to the law and so forth. So there was a great reformation that transpired in this guy's kingdom. And the last thing you see it said about him was he was a good king and he followed the Lord. He did some good stuff. So it was after he was seeking first the kingdom of God that this stuff started happening to him. Why is that important? Because what you're going to find out is what happened immediately after this was he was under attack. There was all these different ites that had come together and came into agreement to come and destroy him and his kingdom. What's the lesson from this? Trials don't just come when you're doing something wrong. The devil likes to tell you that you must be missing it somehow. You might have some sin in your life. You're missing it in some way, shape, form, or fashion in your life. And he'll come and try and tell you there's something you did to cause these problems to happen. In this story, you don't learn that. In this story, you find out these trials and tribulations came immediately for the word's sake when he was doing something right. So don't let the devil come and try to tell you that you're missing it somehow because you're going through these trials and tribulations. If you've been blindsided, it might be because you're running against the devil. My father in the faith likes to say it this way. Andrew likes to say, if you're not running into the devil, you're probably running in the same direction. Right? So we got to learn sometimes is that if you're getting a lot of adversity, it might be because you're going contrary to the devil. Amen? And that's what Jehoshaphat was doing. So what happens here is this battle starts because there were people of Moab, people of Ammon, and the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Can you put that in the Amplified Bible, Mary? Because I like the way the Amplified Bible puts this verse. It really reveals some other things to us. It says, after this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and with them the Meunites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. So that's three different ites. Now, what we understand when we read stories like this is you don't just read these as literal stories of things that happened to them. You got to understand everything that was written beforehand are types and shadows of things which are to come. So guess what? Each person in this room has got your own ites. He might have been dealing with the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Meunites, but guess what you're dealing with? You might be dealing with the termites and the parasites and the aching back ites, or whatever. You can just put whatever you want to on there. The ites are different because what does the Bible teach us? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. People are not our problem. But what are we wrestling against? Demonic powers. And it begins to rank them and show them like that. So there's all kinds of ites that come against us. It might be a physical affliction. It might be a financial one. It might be relationship issues. There's all kinds of stuff that come against us. In fact, I saw something interesting in this. Notice what the third group of people that came against them were called. The Meunites. Did you know what your greatest enemy is? It's the enemy. It's the me. Unites. In other words, your biggest problem is you. That's about the response I would have expected there, Pastor Robert. It really is. Because it's not the adversity that comes on the outside, what the devil's doing to you and things like that. It's what you choose to do with it. How you choose to respond to it. It's what you let in your boat. I made that statement on Sunday morning. It's not the raging waters that are going on around you that sink you. It's the water that gets in your boat that sinks you. So it's whatever's happening in here. So it's however I respond to it, however I deal with it. And that's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but it talks about how what we do stand against is what? The wiles of the devil. It didn't say you stand against the trials of the devil. You stand against the wiles of the devil. And when you look that word up, you find out it's the methods or the inroad that the devil takes in your life. And somebody help me in here. What is the road that the devil tries to take in your life? Where is the battle? Right between your ears. So if I can win this battleground, the devil's no problem. The devil can't do anything else to me. if I can win this and I can guard my heart. Amen? So that's what's happening here. You need to see this almost kind of in a figurative, metaphorical sense, that he had had all these different ites come up against him. And if you read the next verse in verse 2, it said it happened after this that some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in, or already in, Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. So Jehoshaphat's just having a good time. We're seeking first the kingdom of God. Boy, we're just loving God and doing everything we can. And then all of a sudden, he gets blindsided with a bad report that these three different nations are teaming up against him. It would have been bad enough to find out one of them was, but now you've got this great multitude coming against you, and we got even worse news for you, King. They're already in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. It'd be kind of like you going just for your routine annual checkup. You go to your doctor, and you just go to him, and you just say, I'm just coming to get some blood work done, and all of a sudden, you get the call back from the doctor saying, we need you to be in this office immediately. And then they come and say, there's this great multitude of wrong stuff going on in your body, and we got bad, even worse news for you. It's beyond stage one, stage two, or whatever. That's pretty much the news that Jehoshaphat got. So my question to you is, if you get blindsided with bad news like that, what do you do? How do you respond? Well, I guarantee you, if you'll do the three things that Jehoshaphat did right here, it won't affect you whatsoever. All right, so let's continue reading. It said, and Jehoshaphat feared. Did you know that's the natural response when you get bad news? You're going to have emotions come against you. But you know what the devil likes to do? You get the bad news, and then you start freaking out about it. That's your initial response. You have fears come all over you. You start feeling things you hadn't felt in a while, and all this stuff starts happening. The devil then says, see, you've already blown it. You've missed it. You've failed. You might as well not even seek the Lord now. You might as well not even try to believe God now, because your initial response was wrong. The devil will tell you things like this, but what you learned from this was, even though he feared, what did he do? He set himself to seek the Lord. So what that tells me is, just because I have initial feelings doesn't mean I've missed the boat. Doesn't mean the end has come. It's kind of like the story of Jairus when he had come to Jesus and he had said, you know, I got this daughter who's sick. Can you come and heal her? And Jesus said, I'll go with you. And he follows him. And then when they have this experience with a woman with the issue of blood and they finally get there, he gets a bad report, doesn't he? A bad report that, don't trouble the master any further, she's already dead. And guess what? You know what happened? It doesn't specifically tell you this, but it's alluded to. He got afraid. He had feelings and emotions come all over him. But I love what Jesus did. He turned to him and said, do not fear, only believe. What's important about that? It shows you you're capable of doing two things at once. He said, don't fear, only believe. Why would you say only believe if belief is the only thing that you could do? You can have fear-filled thoughts hitting you in your head and have faith living in your heart. So don't let the devil tell you that just because you're having negative thoughts, you're having feelings and emotions come against you, that you're not in faith. Jesus said, get rid of the fear. Only believe, because he was believing too. Do you see what I'm saying there? So that's what was happening here. Jehoshaphat had the fear, but it says he set himself to seek the Lord. What does that mean, set himself? Well, there's some scriptures in the New Testament that tell you about setting your mind. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 talks about set your mind on things above. Amen. Being spiritually minded is what we're referring to. So to me, the way you set yourself is the same way that you set yourself in your mind. You set your mentality, your frame of mind to say, nope, I got fear coming against me, but I'm going to settle myself down right now. I'm going to position myself the way I need to be, and we're seeking the Lord right now. So the first step, the first thing you do when you are blindsided with bad reports, bad news, and circumstances is what? you seek the Lord first. You get control of yourself and you say, we are seeking the Lord right now. And why is this important? Because what do most people do? I jokingly said this on Sunday morning. It's like you get a bad report, and then what do most people do? They immediately Google it to find out what the world says about it. They immediately call their doctor, and they find out what their doctor says about it. And I'm not against doctors. I'm not against any of those things. But what I am completely for is that we go to the great physician first. You seek the Lord concerning that, because there might be something you need to hear from Him and get His perspective on it. In other words, we're looking to the Lord first to help us. And that's what Jehoshaphat realized. He realized we're not going to defeat these armies on our own. There's nothing in the natural we're going to be able to do. We need to seek the Lord to find out what His battle plan is, how He wants us to do it. And then they proclaimed a fast, which meant they got serious about it. Amen? You realize you get real serious when you're willing to miss some meals over something. Amen? Most of us, we don't like to do that to our flesh or anything like that. But they got serious. They started seeking the Lord. And then I want you to notice how they sought the Lord, because this is really important. Some people think that when the bad report comes, their immediate response of crying out to the Lord is always good. That's not true. A lot of people will do this. They get bad reports and they call every prayer line out there that they know of to get everybody praying. But the fact is, they're just in fear. They're in panic mode. And that's not what gets deliverance. Amen? It's doing what Jehoshaphat did. So let's continue reading. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. So all the people came together. Verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, now, this is their prayer, and I want you to notice what their prayer consists of, because this is vital to knowing how one seeks the Lord. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Now, just stop right there for a second. When was the last time you prayed like that? When was the last time I responded like, are you not God? Are you not who you said you were? Most people don't pray that way. And you know why that is? Because most people don't know who they are and who their God is. You know, there's a scripture in the book of Daniel. I think, Mary, you got this. You can put it up on the screen. But in the book of Daniel, there's a very powerful scripture that talks about the people that know their God will be strong and do exploits. The people that know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. So the key is, you got to know who your God is. Amen? And you got to know who you are in Him. But do you know what the same is true for this? The people that know their God will be strong and carry out great exploits. But you know who the people are that don't know their God? They'll be weak and they'll be exploited. Did you hear what I just said? The people that don't know their God will be weak and they will be exploited. By who? The devil. The devil will come and steal, kill, and destroy them. That's why the Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you don't know the Lord, you're not going to know what's yours. You're not going to have confidence. And the devil will just come in and eat your lunch and pop the bag. That's just the way it is. That's why it's important for us to know our God, so that we're praying in a bold and confident way of, God, are you not this? Are you not what you said you are? I mean, people look at this and they're like, well, I just don't feel like I can pray that way. I just don't have a lot of confidence that I could pray that way, right? Well, Moses, I love what Moses did one time. He approaches the Lord under the old covenant, which was not a covenant of grace, and he tells God, repent, God. I mean, who in the world who has the gall to go to God and tell Him to repent? He's the one that tells us to repent, right? Somebody that knows their God. But just like Abraham, praise God. I mean, Abraham Jewed him down. Hallelujah, glory to God. He just went and said, nope, this. He just kept negotiating with God, amen, and ended up getting what he wanted. Because why? People who are in covenant with God, who live in His presence know who He is, and they know how to pray. And that is lauded in the Scriptures, not condemned. It's celebrated. We need to be more that way, saints. We got to know what we've got so we know how to confidently carry ourselves. So back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and let's get back to that verse. I think it was verse 5. Look at verse 6. Okay, so let's just read this again. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? So the first thing they did when they prayed was they declared who God was. Very important. Then notice what they did. Verse 7. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? You know what they're referring to here? Covenant. Abraham, his friend forever, was called that because he was in covenant with God. Do you know very few Christians actually realize they have a covenant, an agreement with God? And when you understand that there is actually a covenant, you'll start doing things like David did when Goliath showed up. I mean, even though the guy physically was so much bigger than him, David showed up and said, who's this uncircumcised Philistine? Do you know what that is? That's covenant talk. To refer to him as uncircumcised was referring to him as a guy who didn't have covenant with God, but I do. You've got to know His promises and what He has committed to you so that you know all of His promises are yes and amen. And so that you are depending on those promises, not just hoping God chooses to do something for you. No, you'll know what He'll do because of what He's promised you. Verse 8. And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, and famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Do you know what Jehoshaphat was doing right here? He's quoting Scripture. He's quoting from earlier in this very book, 2 Chronicles, when Solomon dedicated the temple, he said those very things. Now, at this point, he didn't necessarily know it was Scripture because 2 Chronicles is obviously still being written. We're reading from it right now, right? But what you see is it was Holy Spirit-inspired words that came out of Solomon's mouth. So from our perspective, we know Jehoshaphat was quoting the Bible, the promises of God and what God said He would do. This is another key of what you do. When you're under attack, when you're blindsided, yeah, you talk about who God is in your prayer, but then you start talking about what God has said. God, did you not say this? God, you've promised this. God, I got chapter and verse on this. And you do what Jesus did in the wilderness and said, it is written. It is written. It is written. Jesus did that as an example for you and I. So what I got to learn to do is find some Scripture. If you got kids that are acting crazy, like me, if you got kids that are crazy, I'm joking. I'm just trying to embarrass Levi. But I'm very thankful for Levi. He's living for the Lord. He's seeking the Lord. But not everybody has that in all throughout their life. In fact, I was one of those kids that wasn't that way. And so what do? Go find Bible verses that promise you what your children should be. And then you start planting that seed for your seed. Amen. See, very few Christians do this, though. They'll pray, and they're like, oh, God, I need you to take care of my boy, or whatever. But they don't actually find what God's already said concerning them and start using the Word as a seed, as a weapon. That's what Jehoshaphat was doing here, and this is what gets results. Amen. Then in verse 10, he says, and now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Verse 11, here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Think about that. He said, we do not know what to do, and even if we did know what to do, we wouldn't know how to do it. Do you know what that is? That's humility. And humility gets the grace. I am completely God-dependent on God to take care of me in this situation. I am convinced that one of the reasons we don't get all the fruit that God says that's for us is because we have that mentality we were born with that says, I do it myself. It's pride. Ultimately, we need to learn to depend on the Lord and say, God, man, I don't know what to do. I don't have the power to do it. And I need you to do it. And you learn to lean on the Lord. Instead of this, what are you going to do? What are we going to do? What's everybody going to do? We just sit back and say, I'm not going to do nothing. Which is exactly what you see them do immediately after this. Let's continue reading. Verse 13. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. So they prayed this prayer, declaring who their God was, what he had said, and what he had done. And in doing that, then they just stood there. Do you know this is where a lot of us fail? We might even pray the right prayer, we might even do the right thing, but then when it's all said and done, what do? We find something we can do. We find some way that we can set our hand to something because we just can't see how sitting there and doing nothing and just standing is accomplishing anything. Right here, though, you know what it did? It accomplished something that was really important, which is the number two point I want to give you today. It positioned them to hear from God. So the second thing that you and I have to do after we seek the Lord in the correct way, the second thing is you need to hear from God. When you're in a trial for your faith, when you're under attack, you need to hear directly from Him to find out what He says concerning it. And the reason why that's so important is because He's not going to tell you to do the same thing usually more than once. I mean, if you go and study the Bible, you find out one time David would seek the Lord and the Lord would tell him to go fight and he'd win the battle. The next time, the very next chapter, Lord tells him, don't fight, and I'll fight him for you. And he gets the victory. You know what we usually do? Hey, it worked this way 20 years ago. I'm going to do the same thing again today. Not necessarily. You got to get a rhema word each time you go through something to find out what thus saith the Lord for that situation and how to respond. So when they stood there, what happened? Look at verse 14. When they stood before the Lord, when they quieted themselves, they calmed themselves, they prayed the right kind of prayer, and they waited on the Lord, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. Notice this, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. Boy, that just seems like that was unnecessary to say who his granddaddy was, who his great-granddaddy was, and who all the other people in his line were. But you know what I think he's revealing to us here? This word came through a very natural source. It didn't probably come with a whole lot of bells and whistles and spectacular phenomena going on around. It came from a very normal person. And what you need to understand today is this. A lot of times, the word of the Lord will come to you in a very natural way. It doesn't come with all the hoopla. Like, I'll give you an example. What I'm speaking to you this morning is a word from the Lord for you. But I'm a very natural person. Amen. So what we got to learn is we got to learn to have ears to hear when the Lord is talking to us and esteem what those words are. Now, in this case, it happened to come through a guy who was physically prophesying. Now, we like that, don't we? Boy, wouldn't we just love it if we're under attack and we're getting blindsided? Oh, God, please send a person across my path to come to me and say, I don't know you from Adam, but I got a word for you. We love those words, don't we? We lean on those words. We depend on those words, sometimes to our own detriment. But what you got to understand is that's not the only way the Lord speaks to you. Thank God if that happens. But there's other times that the Lord gives you a word through a very natural source. And you've got to position yourself to be able to hear it. It might be just by reading your Bible. It might be by attending church on a Sunday morning. It might be by not being, by being in the right place at the right time, and then the Lord just bears witness with your heart on something. I'll share with you a testimony in a minute of how that happened. But I want you to notice what the word was to Jehoshaphat, because I believe that this is probably for some people in here today. The word that came from Jehaziel was this: listen, all of you of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. Now, why would you say that? Because most people aren't listening. Most people aren't paying attention. Most people are distracted, and they got all their focus and attention on all these other things. I love this. Jesus said it when he was given the most important parable he ever taught, the parable of the sower. He said, listen. He said, you got to make sure you get this. And so he's saying here, listen, put yourself in position, have ears to hear, incline your ears. Thus says the Lord God to you. And here's the first thing: do not be afraid. Now, do you know in the Bible you got about 365 times in the Scriptures where the Bible tells you to not fear? That's enough word for me to know that that's probably what the Lord's going to tell me when I'm going through a situation and I'm being tempted by fear. You're probably going to have the Lord tell you a lot of times, do not fear. But do you know how you can tell when it's not a word from God? When it encourages fear. I've been amazed over my time of being a Christian of how easily Christians are duped through circumstances that happen in the world around us, of how people start giving words, writing books, preaching on TBN about all the blood moons. Y'all remember that? Shemitah or whatever it was, and there's always stuff. And then when Y2K was coming, what was all the majority of the voice of the church saying? It was promoting fear. This is the end times. And you know what happened? Most of us bit it hook, line, and sinker and got all freaked out about it, and it promoted fear. If it promotes fear, it's not of the Lord. The Lord will always promote faith. Remember that. So do not fear, do not be afraid, nor dismayed because of this great multitude. Now look at this one. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Woo! Glory to God. Don't you like that one right there? The battle is not yours, but God's. And while this was specific to Jehoshaphat's situation, I want you to know today, as a general rule, you need to know this one point right here, is every battle that you find yourself in, whether it's for your physical health, for your marriage, for your kids, it's not your battle. Why? Because Jesus already stepped in the ring for you, and he duked it out with the devil, and he purchased the victory. So the battle is the Lord's, and the victory is already ours. But you got to be reminded of this, because it'll seem like it's your battle, and you'll feel like you got to do something to win it. But if you go and read in Ephesians chapter 6, when you have this passage on spiritual warfare, he don't tell you a lot about battling. He tells you about, yeah, you got to wrestle, but you got to stand. Stand. And when you've done all, stand therefore. You stand on the victory he's already given you. Now, verse 16. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up from the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. Now, look at verse 17. You will not need to fight in this battle. Now, this is why it's important to hear from the Lord, because you need to know that when a situation comes up against you, you get a bad report, whether there is something you need to do or not. In this case, there wasn't really anything that they needed to do. Now, you're going to find that he did call them to position themselves and things like that. But it might be that the Lord actually tells you to go to the doctor. It might actually be that the Lord tells you to take some natural precautions or something like that. You've got to be open to that. What I found from a lot of Christians that believe in faith like we do, we tend to think God will never have you do that. And that's not true. It's not true at all. Because the Lord knows where you're at. He knows what you're capable of receiving. He knows all of these things. So, because it's not about what he can do, it's about what you can receive from him. So in that situation, if the Lord knows you're not in that place, if you got the open heart, he might lead you to do something that you know, somebody might condemn you for, saying you're not in faith for doing it. The most important thing you can ever do with your faith is to do what the Lord told you to do. Just remember that. And so in this situation, he said, you're not going to need to fight in this battle. This is a situation where you're not going to have to do anything on your own except this. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Isn't that awesome? Now, if you recall, this is not the only time that statement, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, is used in the Scriptures. This is, in fact, the second time it's mentioned. And I want to share with you the other time it's mentioned. It's in Exodus chapter 14, when the children of Israel had had their exodus from Egypt and they had come to the coast of the Red Sea and Pharaoh's closing in. And they're all freaking out. They all know we're toast. Either we're going to be drowned here if we go into this water and we try to cross over, or Pharaoh's going to kill us. And so they're freaking out. They're having all this stuff. And that was the word that they got. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So let me give you a personal testimony of how this happened with me. How many of you know the things that you did in your prior life can tend to try to follow you into this new one? I know a lot of us made a lot of poor BC decisions before Christ. Some of you, if you didn't, praise the Lord. Awesome idea. But for me, I did a lot of dumb stuff. And I did a lot of things that positioned me to have some carryover into my new life and so forth. So I'm not going to go into the details of the thing that I'd done, but I'll just say this. I had a relationship with somebody, did some things with them I shouldn't have done. And so after I got saved, I had my exodus from Egypt. It was awesome. Everything was going great. This person shows up on my front doorstep and said, this thing that you did, this is what's going to happen from it. To where when I got this news, it had all kinds of fears and emotions rise up in me. I'll never forget that day. And I had all this fear and emotion coming up in me of, oh my gosh, this is going to ruin my life. This is terrible. So guess what I did? I wish I could tell you I did everything I'm preaching to you today. But I didn't. I freaked out, and guess what I did? Instead of seeking the Lord first, I called the attorney that I knew. I called all these people and started getting all this natural wisdom and advice and all this kind of stuff. And the Lord knew where I was at. And I remember it was so bad that day. I'm so troubled, I couldn't even eat lunch because I was so anxious. Now, any of y'all that know me, if I can't eat lunch, there's something seriously going on. I got fear all in me. And this is what was powerful. I remember I made all those calls. I talked to family members and did different things. Thank God I worked at a Christian bookstore during this time. And you got the Bible section. And I remember finally, after doing everything I knew to do, I just said I didn't have anything else to do. And I'm freaking out. And I said, well, I'm going to go over to the Bible section here and open one of these Bibles. And when I did, the Bible plopped open to Exodus chapter 14. And when I read that passage, let's put that one up. I think I gave that one to you, didn't I, Mary? Oh, you got it. Good. And Moses said to the people, my eyes rest on this verse. And when Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. When I read that verse, it wasn't like every other time I'd read it. It jumped off the page. It was like it was highlighted to me. And when it jumped off the page, this is what was awesome. When it jumped off the page, it jumped into my heart. And all that fear that I'd been experiencing all day was replaced with a confidence of faith. To where even later on in the day, when I ran into the same people that I'd called panicking about in that flesh frenzy earlier in the day, when they're wringing their hands about what you're going to do, I said, oh man, God's got this. I had faith imparted to me. Why? Because I got a rhema from God. I heard from God. And really what he was saying during this, you don't need to be afraid. Just stand still and watch me bring this salvation for you. Because the Egyptians, that person that showed up in my from my old life. You get this, the Pharaoh and the Egyptians were their old life before Christ. Whom you see today, the one that's come and knocked on your door and gave you this bad report, you're not going to see them again no more forever. And guess what? I haven't seen them again. And everything that they said that was going to happen immediately just disappeared. In fact, I can't give you the details of it, but if I were to give you the details, it was a supernatural eradication of some legal things that were coming against me. It was like they were just gone. Because why? I got a word from God. And that's what Jehoshaphat got. So back in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you got to hear from God. You got to put yourself in position. And notice, I got that just from resting my eyes on the Bible. Amen. Having ears to hear. The Lord will give you a word, then you have something to stand on. That's the way me, Pastor Robert, and Minton all minister to you when you come up here. For all the years we've been doing healing school, you know how we minister to you? We'll tell you, have you heard from the Lord? What has God told you to do? Stand on that word. Because that's the word that's life to you. Don't try to do what worked for somebody else. Don't try to do what worked for you yesterday. Do what he's telling you to do today. Amen. That's good preaching, Pastor. Thank you. Yeah, you're welcome. So then it goes on to say, see the salvation of the Lord. And then, no, go back to verse 17 because there's something else I want to see there. Who is with you today? Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Oh, praise God. So he got a word. They had something to stand on. And then what happens next? Now look at verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head and face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And look at verse 19. Then the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites, I'm proud of myself, I actually got those right, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with what? Voices loud and high. That sound a little bit about what we heard on Sunday morning here? It's the word ruah, the word that we study about shouting before the Lord. Now, if you notice in the word that they got, he said what? Position yourself. I love that we get a clear picture of how he positioned himself. What's the battle position? I worship you, Lord. I praise you, Lord, that you have taken the battle upon yourself and that you're the one that delivers me. I thank you, Lord, and I worship you. I'm not going to give any attention to this mountain anymore. I'm going to love on you and declare how great of a God you are. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise you with a voice that's loud and high. That's the third thing you do. After you sought the Lord correctly, and then after you've heard from the Lord, the next most reasonable thing to do is you just praise and worship the Lord. Do we not have a ton of scripture that back up that kind of response? Oh, glory to God. We've got all kinds of things that are shown to us in the scriptures about how this will bring forth a supernatural victory. And notice how it did in this one. Verse 20. Let's continue reading. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. I remember one time somebody that's close and dear to my life, this was a rhema word for them. God, do you want us to go to this meeting? Do you want us to go to this gathering somewhere? And guess where it was? In Tekoa, Georgia. And the Lord had them open up to this passage of Scripture and said they went into the wilderness of Tekoa. Well, there you go. I've heard from the Lord. Let's go to Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, now look at this. He's encouraging the people again after they got their word from the Lord and after they praised and worshiped the Lord. Hear me, O Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper. Oh, glory to Jesus. Now, verse 21. And when they had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord. Thank you, Levi. You got that. All of you were supposed to do what? Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. So he's got this group of people he had consulted with and said, all right, guys, you good with this? All right, cool. He didn't make them do it. They were all on board. And they said, we'll go out front. And they started going. And you remember we talked about how it's the word yada that was used here. They had extended arms. And in extended arms, they were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Boy, that just seems ludicrous, doesn't it? You're heading right into a battle with people that got swords, that got arrows, that got all kinds of things that can physically harm you. And the way I'm going into this is not with my sword at the front of the line. It's with these swords extended out saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Why is this in the Bible? As an example for you and I of how we get the same results they did. Now, verse 22. Now when they began to sing and to praise, say it with me. Now when they began to sing and to praise, when, what happened? The Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. So when did the Lord set the ambushes? When they began to sing and to praise. You know what that teaches you and I? The Lord will defeat your enemies for you when you and I pull the trigger of praise. When you and I choose to lift our voice and start worshiping and praising the Lord, the devil gets dealt with. Oh, glory to Jesus. You see it in Acts chapter 16 when they praised the Lord at midnight in prison. God sent the earthquake. They're set free. You saw it in the story of Jericho that we studied on Sunday morning, that when they shouted with that great shout on the seventh day, the walls came down. You saw it in the battle with Gideon when he had a very minuscule army backing him up. And when they blew the trumpets, the Lord defeated their enemy for them. And the last example I want to give you today is in Matthew chapter 4. Let's pull that passage of Scripture up and I'll end with this. This is when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Okay? And so the devil's coming against him. The devil is trying to tempt him to sin, and Jesus was constantly responding correctly. But I love this right here. On the last temptation, Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. When was the last time you said this to the devil? I'm just being honest. I don't think a lot of Christians even think they're capable of this. But one of the reasons why we're harassed constantly by the enemy is because we don't resist him. We don't deal with him. He said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, look at this, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. See, Satan was trying to get Jesus to worship him. And Jesus said, nah, get away from me, Satan. It's written. The scriptures say, I shall worship the Lord my God, and him only will I serve. Devil, I'm going to worship God. You're trying to get all my attention. You're trying to get all my focus. I'm going to worship the Lord because I know this is where I can give you the biggest low blow. Because he wanted the worship for himself. So I'm going to lift my hands and start worshiping and praising God. Lord, you're so good. Your mercy endures forever. Oh, Lord, you are greater than any mountain, than anything that could come against me in my life. I thank you for the salvation you brought in my life. Thank you for delivering me from certain death, for every testimony and for all the testimonies of your goodness. Lord, I worship you with hands lifted high. I say, Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I respond in adversity. I love you, Lord, and you are worthy of all praise. And you do that long enough and in the right heart and in the right spirit, guess what will happen? The same thing that happened in verse 11. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. This is how you get the devil to leave you alone. This is how you get all those demons that are harassing you and doing all that kind of stuff to leave you alone. You just get down and start worshiping the Lord. They will not hang around for it. They do not want to be a spectator of your praise of God. They do not want to behold your worship of the Lord. And if you start worshiping the Lord, I'm going to tell you something. The same way the devils will leave, that cancer will leave. The same way that cancer will leave, any other physical problem and infirmity you got in your life will leave. So what's our due diligence? What's our response? When we're blindsided, when these things come against us in our life, what do? The first thing is you set yourself to seek the Lord in the right way. You seek Him with the right heart, with the right attitude, and pray to Him in a way of you're declaring who He is, what He has done, and what He has said. And then you stand and you wait for the word from the Lord. You let the Lord speak to you and give you something that you can stand on. And once you get that word, you like a bulldog, hold on to it like a bone, and this is what I'm standing on, this is what God said I'll do. And you'll be tempted to let go of that bone. But you got to keep holding on. You got to keep standing with it. Do not let time take away from your confidence. And then, in the meantime, you lift your hands and you start praising the Lord and worshiping Him. In the midst of the adversity, in the middle of the storm, boy, this would be a great Christian song, wouldn't it? I'm going to praise you in the middle of the storm. Yeah. That is a song. I know it is a song. I'm being sarcastic. But it sure is a whole lot better for you to be able to do that on your own in the middle of getting the bad report than to wait for Sunday morning to roll around when Cameron chooses to sing that song for us one Sunday. Right? You rise up and you live your life this way, I'm going to tell you, God will fight your battles for you. He'll give you a victory. He will absolutely deliver you if you do these three different things. You seek the Lord His way. Amen. And then, what was the second one? Hear from the Lord. And what's the third one? Praise and worship the Lord. When you do that, God will fight your battles for you. Let's stand on our feet. Come on up here, Cameron. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. We're going to give you an opportunity to do this morning. Not time for us to lay hands on you and try to help you do it. No, you got to praise God. Let's do it together. Let's stir ourselves up. You know the situation that's going on in your life. You know what you need. Glory be to God. And what does the Bible say? We've been learning about praise. You lift your hands. You even dance before the Lord. You jump for joy. And like we learned on Sunday, you shout with a loud voice. Shut the devil up and release God's power in your life. So let's lift our hands to Him right now. Oh, we love you, Lord. Oh, we lift our hands to you. Magnify you. Oh, we glorify you. You are always good. You're always faithful. You defeat our enemies. Crown us with loving kindness. My deliverance is in you. My victory is with you. bless your name. I glorify your holy name. Come on, lift your hands to him. Oh, we bless you, Lord. We glorify, we magnify, we lift your holy name. You're worthy of all praise. You're worthy of all glory. We love you, Lord, with all our hearts. We love you, Lord, with all our hearts. Oh, we thank you, Father, that every mountain is being removed. Every wall is crumbling down. Every prison door is opening. Shackles are falling off. We thank you for bringing supernatural deliverance. We thank you for showing us how to respond and where our deliverance is found. We thank you today. Holy, 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 holy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that the battle belongs to you. And the victory belongs to me. We depend on you. We depend on you. We lean on you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for that word. Thank you for the word that's coming. The rhema word that we can stand on. Thank you for giving us the confidence, the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Oh, we bless you and thank you in this place. Glory to Jesus. I just see the Lord like a mother hen, like the Bible describes him so many different times, as just being positioned there, hiding his chicks under his wings. And I hear the Lord saying, it's time to draw near to me, to be hidden in the secret place of my presence, where the protection, where the deliverance is. Far too many of my people are out there doing their own thing, following their own philosophies and ideas and even doctrine. But the Lord says it's about relationship. He desires you to have the knowledge of God so that you can be strong and do the exploits He's called you to do. So don't get hung up and complicated with principles and formulas. Just come to know me, says the Lord. Draw near in relationship with me. Do this with praise. Do this with thanksgiving. Do this with worship. And you'll be amazed to see how that in Judah I am known. That in the arena of praise and worship, I make myself known to you. And there's the confidence. There's the strength. There's where the attitude comes in that my servant David, Moses, and Abraham, they all possessed, to where they knew me in the power of my resurrection. I thank you, Father, for deepening our awareness of you, to know you in a greater way, to be established in righteousness. Thank you, Father. Lord, I thank you for the words you've been speaking to people's hearts this morning. There's been words you've been establishing us in that we can be confident in. Thank you for ministering those truths. thank you for establishing us. Lord, we love you. We're so thankful today for a word that teaches us how to respond, how to come through any trial, any furnace we find ourselves in without even the smell of smoke on us. Thank you for giving us principles like this that we can stand on and abide by that will bring us victory. We thank you, Father, for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, amen. If the Lord spoke something to you this morning, lift your hand right now and give him thanks. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to me. Thank you for ministering to me. Thank you for giving me answers. Thank you, Lord. So, so very good. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. God's good to us. Amen. Everybody have a wonderful day today. If you want to stay in here and just worship a little bit, you're free to do so. God bless you guys.